Okay, things that you should never have to tell your kids. Only one boy peeing in the toilet at a time. In fact, you know, when we were living in Saskatchewan, we had a tree in our backyard, and we used to call it the wee-wee tree, because it was the alternative toilet. We had two toilets in our house, but we had a tree in the backyard, and Nathaniel would be inside the house, and he would think in his mind which was closer, the tree outside or the bathroom, and would quite often go outside and use the tree rather than go into the bathroom. Then we moved to our new house. We don't have a tree in our backyard. And Micah came to us one time and said that he'd been for a wee outside at the tree. We're like, Micah, we don't have a tree outside. Yeah, we do. We don't have one in our backyard. No, but we've got one in the front. Micah, don't use the tree in the front of the house as a wee-wee tree. What seems like an eternity ago, once we had to tell Jacob, no more broccoli until you eat some steak. But before that, you know, this kid was obsessed with milk. Like, all he wanted to eat for the first 3 months was milk. Like, it was all you could give him. And then we tried to give him solid food, and he'd do this. Right, he just couldn't. He didn't know how to eat solid food. Right, he was just trying to push it out of his mouth all the time. You know, you have to get used to eating solid food. Right, isn't that a strange concept? You don't remember that because that was such a long time ago. For everybody apart from Ezra, that I can see. He heard his name being called then. Babies need milk. They don't know how to eat solid food. The church of Corinth only knew how to eat milk. They had no idea about solid food. And we'll see this as we read through chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.' So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this scripture. I pray that you would reveal your truth through it to us this morning. Lord, less of me and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul calls the Corinthian church babies. He says, you've still not got this guy. So this is 4 or 5 years after he was there. And he's like, you guys haven't grown at all. You've just not got it. You're not spiritual people. And we know in chapter 2, he was saying that when you believe the gospel message, then the Spirit enters and will build you up to be the person who God has for you to be. Yet they haven't got that. They haven't understood that. They're not spiritual people. They're still of the flesh. They're selfish in many ways. Paul tells them, the problem is that jealousy and strife are amongst you. That you're behaving only in a human way. That you're being selfish. You're not being spiritual. And the problem is that they're fighting over who they're going to follow. They're fighting over, well, Paul was the first one there. Paul was the one that planted this church in Corinth. And as we suggested last week, maybe Paul wasn't the best speaker. Maybe, you know, his rhetorical skills were really good. They were solid. He was a clever thinker, but maybe he couldn't put those thoughts into words. Maybe there was something about Paul's voice that, you know, I've heard that he was maybe a little bit squeaky. There was something about him that just didn't jive with people, especially people who loved wisdom, who loved to hear the thoughts of people's innermost wisdom. Paul left, and Apollos comes to the church. Apollos was a well-educated man as well. He was an Alexandrian, and he quite possibly was a really good speaker. Maybe people liked the things that he said. So they're going, well, Paul established this church, so we follow Paul. But you know, Apollos was a really good speaker, so we follow Apollos. And Paul says, that's stupid. That's just men. You're talking about men. He said, I planted the church. Apollos watered the church. You know, I established the church. Apollos discipled you, but it's only God who gives growth. Okay, so Apollos and I are equal. We're united. We're only interested in pointing you towards God. So don't follow us, because God is the one that's going to give you the growth. Both Paul and Apollos are less than God. What Paul really wants them to understand, and this has been so clear throughout 1 Corinthians so far, is that he's laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, this foundation that I planted in you, that I planted for this church, is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel message. That is the very basic foundation. It's on that you need to build. And then he gives this word picture of a building that takes place. So when you've got this foundation of the gospel, that's what Paul gave them. And then as they go through life and they go through obedience to God, they build this structure on top of it. And Paul gives these ideas of what the building blocks are, that they are gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, anybody that knows about the three little pigs knows that it is not a good idea to build a structure out of anything other than bricks. Okay? Anything else gets either blown down by a wolf or it could go up in flames. Okay? So build with things that don't burn. I think that is the moral of the message there. That's basically what Paul's saying. He's saying whatever you do for the kingdom of God, that is a work that is part of this building that's built on this foundation of the gospel. If you build these things out of wood, hay, and straw, they're going to get burned up. There is coming a day of judgment. And the picture that Paul gives for judgment is fire. Okay, there is a day coming of judgment when fire will consume the building that you have built. It will consume you and everything that you've built on top of this foundation. If you've built a really flimsy faith, if you've built a faith that is based around something that isn't solid, something that isn't scriptural, something that isn't God, it will get burned up in this fire. If you've built a solid structure, if you built out of gold, silver, and precious stones, That stuff isn't going to burn. But this day of judgment is coming. Your faith will be tested with fire. And for those that have built a solid faith, they'll have something left over, and it will be a reward. And I kind of struggled with that when I read that. I think, really? So we get a reward if we do really well? Yes, I think that's pretty much what Paul's saying. There are rewards for good works. If your faith gets burned up and there's nothing left, you get loss, Paul calls it. You don't get reward for your good works because you didn't do any good works. That's what Paul's saying. I think Jesus, when he said, don't build up treasure on earth, but build up treasures in heaven, was pointing towards the same thing. But here's the thing. The foundation, when this structure is burned down, everything that you've done, everything that the church has done, once that has been burnt down, what is still left? That foundation. The foundation is still left because you can't burn down the gospel message. You can't burn down what Jesus has done. You can't burn the works of Jesus because that is eternal. And what Paul says, even if you've built everything out of wood and hay and straw, everything that you've done, every work that you've done as a believer in this gospel message, even if that is completely burned down, the one thing you cannot lose is your salvation. He says, even if you lose everything, you will still be saved. The foundation is indestructible. As long as it's the foundation in Jesus Christ. As long as it is the foundation of the gospel message. Verses 16 and 17. We often misquote these as if God is talking about suicide. As if, you know, Paul's talking about building the church, but now all of a sudden he's going to talk about suicide. Well, let's read this in the way, in with a southern drawl, which I can't do, but the you in here is plural. Paul is talking to the church. He isn't talking to individuals. So this is my best attempt. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in y'all? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and y'all are that temple. Okay, he's talking plural. He's talking about the church. The church is the temple of God. He's not talking about an individual. He's not saying if you take your own life, then God's going to destroy you. He's going to punish you forever. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the church. If somebody tries to destroy the church, then woe betide them. It's not looking good for them. In chapter 2, Paul has said that the Holy Spirit dwells within individuals when they come to believe. And in chapter 3, now he's saying the Holy Spirit dwells amongst the whole church because the church is God's temple. So think back to the garden. Adam and God are walking together. God dwells with man. Okay, then sin enters and Adam all of a sudden is alone. He struggles to have this communion with God. But God hasn't left him. It's just that Adam is struggling for this communion with God. And then we see you know, different relationships. You look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then you get to Moses. And we get God with the Israelites in this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. God is walking with the Israelites at this time. And then he says, build me a tent. And God comes and dwells within the Holy of Holies within a tent. And then he says, build me a temple. And God comes and dwells in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That temple gets destroyed, but God's still there. And then they build another temple, and God comes and dwells again in that temple. And then John tells us that when Jesus came, God came and tabernacled. He came to be with man. And then Jesus left and left his spirit, the same spirit that worked through him, left his spirit with the church. See, God's dwelling with man has always been there. It's looked a little bit different. But at the end of time, it's going to look exactly like it did in the garden. It's going to be man walking with God. But Paul's point here is that God is with you right now. As you come together as a church, he dwells amongst you. It says, verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And that is a serious thing. That's a very scary thought. And this is how Paul says to get past that. Verse 18, if anyone thinks he's wise, let him become a fool so that he can be wise. So forget your wisdom. Forget the things that you've thought of, that you've heard people tell you. Forget all of this manly, earthly, non-godly wisdom. Forget that stuff. Get God's wisdom, and then you don't have to worry about destroying the church. Okay, so these people who are following Paul, following Apollos, following Peter, who aren't following Jesus, they're using man's wisdom to build the church. That can only end in destruction. Paul's saying build a firm foundation, then build the structure with the Spirit that dwells amongst you. He says, verse 21, let no one boast in men. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were boasting in who they were following. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. And Paul says to them, you don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Cephas. In fact, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, the world, life and death, present and future, you don't belong to them. They belong to y'all. They belong to the church. They are yours. The only thing that you belong to, the only person that you belong to is Christ, because he is the foundation of the church. But the problem with the Corinthian church is that they weren't growing because they didn't have the foundation laid in Christ, in the gospel. They were trying to lay the foundation in man, in Paul and Apollos. Let's talk about chocolate pudding. Chocolate pudding is good. It tastes good and it smells good. And it fills your stomach in a way that only chocolate pudding can. But it is a really bad foundation for a house. Let's talk about concrete. Concrete tastes awful. Anybody that's mixed concrete and has accidentally breathed in a bit of dust, you'll know that is not a good taste. It does not taste like chocolate pudding. But concrete is really good for building a foundation. Okay, so chocolate pudding is good in its own way, and concrete is good in its own way. Okay, but one is really good for a foundation, and the other one isn't. That's just a little observation for you. Okay, let's see if Jesus has anything similar to say about this. I mean, he doesn't talk about chocolate pudding, because I don't think it was invented back then. Those poor guys. They'll get it in heaven, don't worry. So if you've got your Bible there, turn to Matthew 7. I'm going to read a short passage, and then we're going to flip to Acts, and then we're going to come back to Matthew 7. So if you've got it in front of you, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, we're going to read. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And you think, Jesus, you've been a little bit harsh. You know, in my estimation, I don't think you've got that quite right, Jesus. I think you might want to think twice about what you're doing there, because you're pushing people away that really are on your side. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19 and see a specific outworking of this. Acts chapter, so if it's a paper Bible, keep your finger in Matthew 7. Acts 19, verses 11 to 16. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by that Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house, naked and wounded. See, these people were people who were saying, "Lord, Lord, do these things. Do these things so that we can see your majesty happen, that we can see something amazing." But they hadn't built their ministry on the foundation of Jesus. They'd built it on the foundation of what they'd seen Paul doing. And in a moment, that very weak structure had been destroyed by the enemy. Back to Matthew 7, this is what Jesus continues to say. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus is saying, obey my words and your foundation will be solid. And Paul is saying, you believe in Jesus. If Jesus is that foundation for you, he is a firm foundation. Jesus is the foundation of all of our faith. Anything built on top of this foundation will stand. The seven sons of Sceva did not build their ministry on a firm foundation, and it was destroyed almost instantly, almost before they'd even begun to do anything. And this made me wonder, what are we as a church, what do we sometimes use as our foundation? Because I don't think we always go back to Jesus and say, how do we do this? How do we build your church up? How do you want us to build this church? And I think sometimes we're prone to build, to make ourselves the foundation of the church. Like we do trust God, but occasionally, like, he's busy with something else and he forgets about us. So we'll take things into our own hands so we don't have to bother him. Sometimes we make ourselves the foundation of the church. Sometimes we make our previous experiences to be the foundation of the church. Well, we've always done it this way. This is the way that the church should do things because it's always done it this way. And the problem with that is that back in the 17th century, Baptists were being burned at the stake because they didn't do what the Church of England told them to do. Sometimes progress is good. I think sometimes we build our foundation on each other. Church becomes about the who rather than the why. But Paul says that we, the church, are God's temple built on a firm foundation of the gospel. That is the church that he's trying to establish in Corinth. That is the church that God is trying to establish in Kelowna. That is a church that God is establishing worldwide. And as individuals, we bring gifts and ministries and callings, and we bring ourselves and we offer them to God. I'm going to make a suggestion this morning that what we do on a Sunday morning is what really makes us, what really defines us as the church. Okay? I'm going to suggest to you that when we gather together, this morning is what makes us First Baptist Church Kelowna. Okay, I think we could take away just about anything that we do during the week, or even during the weekend. We could take any of that away, and as long as we still gather together on a Sunday morning, I'm not talking like a deep theological definition of what church is. I'm talking about if you went to somebody and say, what is church? They'd say, this is what you do on Sunday mornings. You gather together to worship God. That's what we do. This is the time of the week when we gather together to worship God, and that is the point of the church. So what we do on a Sunday morning is probably the most important thing that we do throughout the whole week. But here's the problem. Sometimes we don't want to go to church. So do you see that there's a bit of a disparity there? If church on Sunday mornings is the most important thing that we can do, gathering together on a Sunday morning is the most important thing that we can do because we're gathering together to worship God. We're gathering together to glorify Him. Do you see that there's a bit of a problem when we don't want to be there? Like, you know, we can, I'll attend a soup lunch because I like soup. I'll attend a Monday prayer meeting because I like to pray. But you know what? I don't feel like gathering to worship this Sunday morning. I'm a little bit tired. Or, you know, somebody said something kind of mean to me a couple of weeks ago, and it might happen again. And there's certain things, if you think about the times when you thought, I don't want to go to church this morning. I don't feel part of that church. I don't think I need to go this morning. I think the reason that you've come to that conclusion, and, you know, I was thinking back through my past and also through some of the things that I have had people say to me. And certainly as a teenager, it was too long. Man, church is too long. And it goes on and on. And then just as you think it's about to finish, then we go to the table and we do communion, and it just goes on and on forever. Or it's boring. You know, if only the pastor told a few more jokes, it wouldn't be quite as boring. The music is too loud. Like, seriously, who needs music that loud to be able to worship God? It's distracting. I've actually got somewhere else that I'd prefer to be this morning. I'm not talking about need to be. I'm talking about prefer to be. You know, there's that game on, and God doesn't mind, you know, if I just don't turn up once in a while. You know, that's fine. I don't like the worship style. I wish we had more hymns. I don't like the worship style. I wish it was more contemporary music. I don't like the worship style. I wish it was hip hop. Here's one. I don't like the pastor. Nobody can identify with that one. I don't like the people. And here's one that I have actually honestly heard. I don't like the coffee. I'm going to worship at the church of Starbucks this morning rather than First Baptist. Not First, it wasn't here that somebody didn't come because they didn't like the coffee. But I have heard that said. Now, I'm not talking about legalism, okay? I'm not talking about that we have to be in church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude behind why we're not going to be in church on any given Sunday. And I think the problem is that we put ourselves as the foundation for the church. And I think it's exactly like the problem they had in Corinth. They were putting their faith, they were putting everything in what Paul had taught them, or they were putting everything in what Apollos had taught them. And I think we're prone to put everything, to build our foundation on ourselves and think, oh, I don't want to go to church because of this reason that I don't want to be there. When you think about any of those things, any of those descriptions that I've given you, they're all selfish reasons. They're all about me and why I don't want to be at church this morning. And I think God says, you're a bunch of babies still drinking milk, but I want you to grow up and eat solid food. Here's a statement I'm going to make to you. This is to me as well, right? This isn't just to you. I'm going to use the word you, but it's to me. It's y'all. You, every single one of you, are the least important person in this church. But it is essential that you're here. See, church is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And the times that we forget that are the times that we've forgotten that foundation. We've made it all about us again, but it's never about us. It's about giving glory to God. That's what we do. That's what worship is giving glory to God. Because not what we're going to do, because what He has already done. You are the least important person in this church. That should be so freeing. Oh, great, it's not about me. I don't have this weight on my shoulders that I have to entertain people, or I have to look good, or I have to put a smile on my face like everything's fine. It's not, because you are not important at all. But it is essential that you're here. Because we're God's temple and he wants to feed us. And it's a paradox, as so many things are in the kingdom of heaven. He only does that when we make everything all about him. He wants to feed us, not when it's about us, but when it's about him. But God doesn't stop there. He wants to feed us as individuals so that he can grow his church to be what he wants it to be. That's why it's essential that you're here, because you're part of his church. Now, Paul is going to go on and talk about this more. When we get to chapter 12, we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how everybody has a specific gift to give, but none of those are more important than another. Because it's not about you. Church is about Jesus. Now, I heard this described to me one time. When we come together in a worship service, we do it to magnify God. Okay? Like we can make God bigger. Like, how can we possibly make God bigger? We can't. He's infinite. So when we come together and we give him glory, we magnify him by making ourselves smaller. So in comparison to this infinite God, we are nothing. And in this church, we are nothing, because it's all about the foundation and the building that we build together through the Spirit. Because you are the least important person. I am the least important person in this church. But it is essential that each of us are here. Let's pray. God, I know you don't want us to get this in a legalistic sense. I know you want us to get this in a sense of that it is all about you, that everything we do is to bring you glory. And the more glory we give you, the less we can give ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you would reveal truth to us through these words. Help us to yearn to spend more time together as a church. Help us to yearn to spend more time in worship of you.